Amen. Thank you. I have decided. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This week, I was reflecting on the first lady we'll meet today in Luke chapter 8. And this is a lady that you'll see has every reason to hate her body. This lady has stuff going on in her body that causes her all kinds of social shame. There's stuff going on in her body with her body that has led to incredible financial hardship. There's stuff going on in her body that has led to monstrous personal cost. And so I had written on my whiteboard, just hate your body, just as I was thinking about this lady's situation. And it's amazing how many of the people that came into my office this week looked at my whiteboard and saw hate your body written in big letters and said, I hate my body. You're laughing because I think there's a sense in which, you know, like, I understand that. Do you hate your body? We're going to talk about hope for your body today. We'll talk about hope for this lady's body, who her body was costing her so much. We'll also talk about hope for the body of a little girl that dies. Actually, a 12-year-old girl that dies. Do you know what happens to you when you die? Do you know what happens to your body after you die? We'll talk about what happens when you die today. And finally, we'll see that this 12-year-old girl's dad does socially weird stuff. We'll also see this lady whose body is causing her so much pain and trouble does socially weird stuff, and it's all driven by faith. And so we'll ask, so what is faith calling you to do? If you're to live by faith, and that, what action is God calling you to? So I don't want you to leave here thinking I should live with more faith in general, just having an optimistic attitude. I want you to leave here with a plan to do something by faith. Concretely, on the ground, what is faith calling you to do? All right, so we'll talk about faith, we'll talk about what happens when we die, and we'll talk about bodily hope. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Don't run by that. This is an important, respected man in the local synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, I'm just suggesting to you that rulers of synagogues didn't fall at people's feet very often. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Do we have any 12-year-old daughters here? Any 12-year-old daughters? The Rogers girls have to be close, right? How old? 13? Oh. 12? No 12-year-olds? Hudson? Hudson's a 12-year-old daughter? Okay. I thought for sure we'd have one. Maybe they're all in kid zone. Okay, so you can just have to imagine. I was hoping we'd have one that could stand up that I could point to, but you just have to imagine a daughter 12 years of age, and she's dying. And Jesus went, and the people pressed around him like they want to see what's going to happen. This dude that they're not used to seeing fall down, he falls down on his face and implores Jesus. Jesus says, okay, let's go. So then everyone says, well, we got to see this. So they go with Jesus. And there's a woman who had, what are those next three words? You read them out loud with me. A discharge of blood. All right. this is going to be uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable for me to read. This will be uncomfortable for you to listen to. But I think you have to know what the cultural air was that this lady was living in order to understand the full weight of Jesus' miracle. So I think you have to see how bad things were to see how good things became. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 15, and I'll read this. Now, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, and not at the time of her menstrual impurity, you'll see words like impurity and unclean come up over and over and over and over and over in this passage. And not at the time of her menstrual impurity, for if she has a discharge beyond her time of impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. This is not. A pleasant problem to have in those days. But I want you to know it's not just Jewish culture. It is Jewish culture that looked on blood as kind of taboo. But it's also other cultures. So in David Garland writes that those readers familiar with the law would take it for granted that she was largely banished from normal society. So in Jewish culture, she would have been largely banished because she was considered unclean. But it's also true in Greco-Roman culture. So if she lived in Athens or if she lived in Rome, those readers would also understand her forlorn state, since covenantal wisdom, or since conventional wisdom regarded that the touch of a menstruating woman was harmful. And this woman, of course, was bleeding for a bad long time. So let's remember, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there is a woman who had a discharge of blood for, ready for this? 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, why would she want to hide? I think hiding had become default. I think she'd been considered unclean and impure for so long that that's just how she reacted to everything. And I should say, before we go on, blood was something that was considered unclean in the Old Testament and in the other cultures, as well as dead bodies, because a lot of times that's how diseases were carried. And soap wasn't invented. We didn't have soap until like the Middle Ages. So this is in part for their protection, but it didn't go well for this lady who felt shamed by society, and she'd spent everything she had on physicians. This is what I'm talking about, having an issue with your body that it costs financial hardship. And what kind of personal cost had she endured if she was married or unmarried or couldn't have children? I mean, this lady had had it bad for 12 years. So Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And she says, "I think I'm going to stay hidden," because you know now, after I read from Leviticus, that everyone she touched in that crowd became unclean, and she made Jesus unclean, according to the society and the law. When the woman saw that she was hidden, she came trembling, because she knows that he knows. And falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "What do you think?" What do you think Jesus will say to her? "Why did you make me unclean? Why did you make all these people unclean? Why didn't you just ask?" What are you expecting Jesus to say to her? Jesus says to her, "Daughter, how long has it been since she's heard a term of endearment? How long has it been since someone told her that they love her and they accept her? That they know all of it, and that they love her still?" And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Faith had driven this lady through the crowds up to Jesus to touch him as he walked by. And that faith had made her well. So Jesus says to her, "Go in peace." Now, if I'm trying to figure out, and I was wrestling with this today or this week, I was thinking, why did Jesus make her confess? Because what we'll see in the next story, when Jesus actually heals a dead girl, is he'll tell the parents, "Now don't tell anyone." And you've seen him do that before when he heals lepers. He'll say, "Now don't tell anyone." So why would Jesus stop everything and say, "Now who touched me?" and cause this big scene where everyone's looking around going, "Well, I kind of rubbed up against him, but I mean, it wasn't that big of a..." And everyone denies it. Why would he call her out in front of everyone? Why would Jesus do that? I think because he needs to publicly say, "You are my daughter, and I have made you well." And everyone else needs to hear that too. Everyone else that considered her impure, unclean, kind of sinful, everyone else needed to hear, "Jesus has made her well. She is Jesus' daughter." So she lives now with a peace that she didn't have before, because she knows she's pure. She knows she's clean. She knows she's forgiven. She knows she's a daughter of Jesus, and everyone else knows that she's clean and pure and a daughter of Christ. She has peace that she didn't have before. How do we do this today? After Jesus' death, after his resurrection, as we look forward to our resurrection, how did this work today? Like if you had impurity or uncleanness and you were like, what do I do? Well, we'll talk about the resurrection of the body and when God finally and fully heals your body. We'll talk about that for a minute. What I want to talk about before we get there is in the importance of confession. The importance and how good it is for us to confess. And I think One of the means we have to do that, at least up front, right after we get saved, is baptism. And I think part of what baptism does is it says, I am a sinner. It's not that I made mistakes. I've made mistakes too. But it's that I am a sinner. I am unclean. I am impure. I am dirty. I am a sinner. And then when you go under the waters of baptism, there's a picture of being united with Jesus' death and his burial and your sins being washed away. And so it's a picture of our cleansing. And then when you come up out of the water, it's a picture of being raised to newness of life. And so you have a new kind of peace as a daughter or a son of Jesus. So there's real, tactile cleansing and peace that comes with being baptized. Getting saved first and then being baptized. There's a tactile, just real, visceral go in peace. And you actually have peace that comes with that. But even after we're saved and then baptized, there's still a sense in which we need to confess. And, oh, by the way, I put this in so I would forget. I knew I was going to forget. We're having a baptismal and membership class at 12:15 on 3-3. Call the office if you want to come. Okay, so on to the next thing. James K.A. Smith, no relation, writes that people want to confess. And he writes that exegeting popular culture in different television shows that he names. And he says, there is something cleansing, something cathartic about pouring out all the things you've done wrong and saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that anymore. And coming clean. Something cleansing about that. So even on the other side of our baptism, there's still something profoundly, profoundly cleansing, profoundly peace-giving about confession. Now, of course, we confess our sins to God. First and most, we confess to God. But it's also something very helpful about confessing to God in the presence of others and having them say, brother, sister, you are forgiven. And so one of the things I really want for you today is I want for you to have the kind of peace, the kind of cleansing that can only come with confession. This is why I want to stop and with Jesus. As Jesus is walking along the road, and I guess we're walking this way towards the girl who's going to die and the girl that Jesus will raise. And as Jesus stops, I mean, he has something really important he's going towards. We have something really important we're going towards as we talk about the resurrection. We'll just stop and with Jesus and watch him call this lady out for her sake and for the sake of everyone around her and just stop and kind of call you out. Call me out. Say, confession brings peace and cleansing. Jesus gives peace. While he was still speaking, someone in the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. It is hopeless. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only, what's that next word? Believe, only believe. So we see Jesus say, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Your faith has healed you. Then he says to this guy, do not fear. It would be really easy for him to give way to fear at this point. Do not fear, only believe. And she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. He will turn her death into sleep, because she will wake." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. Now, before we talk about what we do with this, I think it's an important time to stop and talk about the hope that we have for our bodies and what happens when we die. And so what I'd like to walk you through now is what happens when we die. So when we, you know, if we had a casket up here, or if you've ever been at the bedside of someone who is dying, they have their present body, right? And then we die, and that body is laying there. And what happens then? Their spirit or their soul goes to heaven or hell. We're just going to talk about heaven if you're a believer this morning. So that disembodied state, when you go to heaven when you die, as a spirit or as a soul, is called the intermediate state. So when you die, and you go to heaven. So her spirit wasn't with her body anymore. Her spirit was away from her body, probably in heaven. It doesn't say, but that's probably where it was. And then it came back, and so she was resuscitated, not resurrected. Resurrected is when, at the end of all things, when God makes all things new, when he remakes the heavens and the earth, our spirits will be reunited with our resurrected bodies, just like happened for Jesus. So as his current body, using that language up there, was, we'll see this language in just a minute, perishable, dishonorable, and weak. It had died, and it went in the tomb. That wasn't how it stayed. He got a resurrected body, which was different from his old body. It kind of had similarities, like a seed has similarities with a tree. Like an acorn would have similarities with an oak tree. There's similarities and differences. And so he gets his resurrected body so he can walk through walls, but it's still a body because he can eat fish. You following me? Let me show you some examples of what I'm talking about so you can see this, because I think it's really important to understand the hope we have for our bodies. Okay, so addressing the intermediate state, which is going to heaven when you die. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Yes, we are of good courage, in spite of everything they're suffering. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body." What's he talking about? He's talking about going to heaven when he dies. "We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So we would enjoy life much more in heaven away from this body. But he's like, it's more necessary that we stay here for you. And then Philippians 1 is the same thing. "My desire is to depart," where? From the flesh, or from his current body, "and to be with Christ, for that is far better." So when we die, we go to heaven. And that is not the end of the story, because what happens to Jesus will happen to us, and we too will be reunited with our physical body as it is resurrected. So the Apostle Paul is writing about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to people who don't necessarily believe in the resurrection. And he's encouraging them to believe in the resurrection of their current bodies, that God loves your bodies and God values your body. He'll tell them that over and over and over again, because they're sinning against their body because they don't think God cares about their bodies. He says, no, God loves your body. He cares about your body. In fact, he will resurrect your body. So as he writes about this, he says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, what goes into the ground, your current body, is perishable. But that is not how it's coming out of the ground. It is raised. Your resurrection body will be imperishable. It is sown dishonorable, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. For if there is a natural body, There is also a spiritual body. God, Paul writes to the Corinthians, God made your body. He purchased your body with his own blood. He indwells your body with his spirit, and he will resurrect your body. So if I could draw a picture for you, this is how I would draw it. There's our current body, and when we die, we go to heaven, to the intermediate state, when we are without our body, when we're in heaven. And then, when God makes all things new, he will reclaim and resurrect our bodies. Okay? So, when Jesus calls this girl to arise, and she gets up and begins eating again, that points forward to the resurrection of her body, the resurrection of your body, the resurrection of my body, because Jesus' body was resurrected. And you are in Christ. And what happens to Jesus will happen to you. Because you are united with Christ in his death, and in his burial, and in his resurrection. And what this means is that God values your body. And he will fix it one day. As he makes all things new. So here's what we've seen so far. We saw this lady push through the crowd and come to Jesus and touch him for healing. And we saw how Jesus cleansed her and gave her peace in a new and better way. And then we saw this 12-year-old girl who is dead that Jesus raised from the dead, resuscitating her. She's still going to die. She didn't have a resurrected body yet. Not like Jesus will. Jesus is the first one to receive a resurrected body. But it points forward to his resurrection and your resurrection and my resurrection. And we will be reunited with our bodies. Now, we'll talk about faith. And her parents were amazed because they didn't think it would work. I wouldn't think it would work. Her parents were amazed, like, wow. He really did it. He really raised her from the dead. Her parents were amazed. It's interesting to me that the dad left. The dad goes to get Jesus. The mom didn't leave. I mean, just, I can just see a mom like, I'm not leaving. Dad's like, I'll go get Jesus. I'll do what I can. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I don't think this girl gets healed unless mom says to dad, go get Jesus. Dad says, I'll go get Jesus. And it's an act of faith for them to leave their dying child's bedside. Jesus requires faith. I don't think this woman that had the issue of blood gets healed. I don't think she gets healed unless she pushes through the crowd and touches Jesus. Jesus requires faith. And what I want you to see here is that this faith is active faith. This faith drives them to do stuff that they wouldn't normally do. It drives them toward Jesus. So what I said I was going to ask in the beginning is, what would faith be driving you to do? How is faith driving you to Jesus? What would that look like in your life? It might be confession. We know that First John, as I mentioned earlier, 1:9 says, for if we confess our sin, we confess our sin, we pour out our confession to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It might be that your act of faith is confessing your sin and putting your hope and your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and resurrection to newness of life. And that today is the day that you will get saved and you will be clean. It might be that you've made that decision a long time ago. But there's secrets you're keeping that are filthy and awful, that are polluting your soul, that you could be cleansed of, that you could be free of, that you could have a new kind of peace, that you could go in peace from here. You confessed and you heard someone quote to you, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this is something you'd like to do today, I've asked the Chops, Craig and Pam, and the David Heisers, Mark and Betsy, to be ready to pray with people today. If you need to confess something or you need to come clean about something, or you want to pray about something else, I'm sure they pray with you about something else too. But I'd like to ask the David Heisers to be on this side, and Chops be on this side up front. And man, we would love to know that we helped people go in peace. First word is peace. The second word is hope. That I just want you to leave here with hope. Hope for your body. That though it is perishable now, and though it keeps on breaking, and if it doesn't yet, it will. Though it's perishable now, and it's frustrating now, you get mad at it now, and it's maybe causing you financial hardship now, that is not how it will be raised. It will be raised imperishable. Though it is dishonorable now, though maybe it's causing you social shame now, that is not how it will be raised. It will be raised in glory. Though it is weak now, and you hate the limitations that it has, that is not how it will be raised. It will be raised in power. And so you, God values your body. He made it. He paid for it with his own blood. He indwells it with his own spirit. And he has given us his word that he will resurrect it. He values your body. So you value your body as you have bodily hope. And this, we are a church that has bodily resurrection hope. And so we are a church that sees everybody's body, not for what it is right now, but for what it will be. We are a church that looks forward in hope to when perishable bodies will become imperishable, to when dishonorable bodies will be filled with glory. We're a church that believes that what is sown in weakness will be raised in power. And so we see you in the lens of eternity, because you are in Christ. What happened for him, as you are in Christ, will happen for you. There is peace that comes with confession. There is hope for our bodies. But this is only true if you believe. This really doesn't do you a lot of good if you think this is just a bunch of fairy tales, or if this is just opium for the people. I mean, if you just think this is just a bunch of stuff that isn't true, I don't think it helps you. This is only helpful if you really believe that Jesus came, and if you really believe that Jesus loves you so much that he died for your sins, and if you really believe that God in resurrection power raised him from the dead, only then can you believe that he really will forgive you. You really can confess your sins. I mean, we really believe that he will forgive you, and we really will forgive you. And it really only helps you if you really believe that he was raised from the dead, and that you too, if you're in Christ, we raised from the dead to newness of life. If you have that belief, what is he calling you to do? What is he calling you toward? Is it confession? Is it caring for your body? Is it caring for their bodies? Is it loving people that are socially shamed because you have an eternal view? What is he calling you toward? Live in faith and go in peace. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we could spend in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us all live in hope because we live in faith. Live with peace because we believe that you came, that you lived, that you died, and that you rose. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.